Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Good morning, brethren on the hookup webcast, and welcome to our visitors. Well, it's good to be here again. My wife and I, turn the volume down just a little bit, had the privilege of being in Ocala last week. They send their love. Well, today, brethren, let's take a look and see how we can love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. That's my title. If anyone would like to, my title is that. How can we love God with all our heart and soul and mind? We will look at certain scriptures that contain this phrase throughout our Bibles and define some of the key words to help us break it down and understand these scriptures better. Let's begin by talking about Matthew 21. Let's begin turning there. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. We won't read the whole chapter, but this is the day when Jesus rode the donkey or the little colt into Jerusalem, and the people were putting palm branches and their coats all over the road. They welcomed him as a conquering king into the city. Verse 12 and 13 of Matthew 21. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Verse 13. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Brethren, why did he run them out? Why did he run them out of the temple? Well, because he knew that these people came into the temple to make money off people. And they were there to perform a sacrifice in order to be forgiven of their sins. Jesus had already made the Jewish authorities in the temple mad at him by his entrance into Jerusalem. And by the way, he cleansed the temple again. This time it was his second time cleansing the temple. The first happened on his first trip into the temple as a grown man preaching the word of God. Then when he made this remark that they were helping to hide the thieves in the temple, well, they were ready to grab him right there and have him arrested. That's why he said it was his house and that they had made it into a den of thieves. Well, after that scene in the temple, he healed some people who were blind and lame. It doesn't say how many or what they said to him, but he knew for sure that the chief priests and the scribes were watching what he was saying and doing. Then they plotted against him and tried to find some reason to arrest him even then. Well, that's why that night Jesus did not spend the night in Jerusalem. As verse 17 says in Matthew 21, he spent the night in Bethany. The next morning when Jesus returned to the temple, the chief priests and the elders confronted him and started asking him all kinds of questions. Well, when they couldn't trick him with any of their questions, they regrouped and had a lawyer ask him what they thought would be a tough question. Just turn a couple pages over. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 34 through 39. I'd like to read this from the Easy Read Version. Matthew 22, verse 34. The Pharisees learned that Jesus had made the Sadducees look so foolish, they stopped trying to argue with him. So the Pharisees had a meeting. Then one of them, an expert in the law of Moses, asked Jesus a question to test him. He said, "Teacher, which command in the law is the most important?" Verse 37. Well, Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and the most important command." Well, they knew he was quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which states, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So when they couldn't trick or twist his words around, they had nothing to say. Jesus went on to say in verse 39 and 40 of Matthew 22, "And the second command is like the first. Love your neighbor the same as yourself. All the law and the writings of the prophet take their meanings from these two commands." Well, these answers left them silent, didn't know what to say. And when no one else dared ask anything of him, Jesus went on to ask them some questions, some of which they could not answer. Well, Jesus said that in verse 37 of Matthew 22, that it contained the most important command of all. Well, brethren, let's spend some time and break down this verse and define some of the key words so that it can become easier to understand, obey, and study. Let's begin with the word love. We know in the Greek language there are three main definitions of love. The words are agape, phileo, and eros. Right here in this verse, verse 37, it is referring to agape, or godly love, or unconditionally love. It is a special kind of love, representing the divine love God has toward his Son, Jesus Christ, and those of us in the church, and human beings as a race or creation. Fine's Complete Dictionary of the Ode and the New Testament words say, and I quote, "This type of Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward mankind in general, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural feelings or emotions, nor does it spend itself only upon those who some relationships has discovered." Brethren, does this mean that God loves all human beings the same, whether they are in the church or the world? Absolutely. Just because we have been called by God now and had our minds open the truth now, we cannot judge, brethren, or condemn the others in this world. We have to realize that God could call anyone at any time, and they could repent and become a member of his church and his family. The Apostle Paul was a great example of God's love and forgiveness for a fellow human being, wasn't he? It's great that God has that kind of unconditionally love toward us and other human beings. Brother, we are supposed to strive to have that kind of love for others too. We can turn on our Bibles to Ephesians 5. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. And see that marriage is expected to contain this type of love and relationship. Ephesians 5, verse 25. This time I'd like to read out the New English Translation. Ephesians 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Well, because of the type of the word that is used for love here, we can tell the husbands are told to love their wives with outgoing, never-ending love. We don't have to turn there, but in John 15, verse 13, where this word is used again in a different way. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Well, brethren, Jesus talked about this kind of unselfish love, given type of loves, all kinds of love in his sermons, and while talking directly to his disciples. Then while he was being crucified, Jesus Christ literally showed everyone an example of this type of love. He gave up his own physical life so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He paid the ultimate sacrifice and showed agape love for all of mankind. Let's look at another example. Let's turn to John 21, verse 15 and 16. John 21, verse 15 and 16. Here we'll see Jesus Christ ask Simon Peter if he loved him, or the agape type of love. And Simon Peter responded that he did love Jesus, but with the filio type of love. John 21, verse 15 and 16. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Well, this shows that Peter did not fully understand what Jesus Christ was asking him at that time, or he would have responded differently. Later, Peter received the Holy Spirit and was able to serve others and love them with the agape type of love. He even made the ultimate sacrifice of his own physical life, too. We know the filio type of love is the natural, human type of love and affection that we have for a friend or relative. It is also known as brotherly love. The other type of love is eros, a noun that refers to a sexual love or desire. Some people use the word true love between two human beings. But let's go back and talk about agape love for a minute and try to understand that God made us as physical human beings. Yet we are to love God, our Creator, with godly love, unconditionally, no matter what, even though we cannot see Him, brethren. Sometimes it's hard to imagine that, but we can do it. How are we supposed to do that, brethren? How are we supposed to do that? Well, we'll answer that question a little later. Right now, let's keep breaking down and define the other key words in this scripture. The next word we're going to look at and define is heart. We might define the heart as an organ that pumps blood throughout our entire body. Well, the Hebrew word for heart is lebet, spelled L-E-B-A-B, which means to be enclosed as the interior or center. In the Greek word, cardia, which means the seat in the center of man's inward life, the place of human nature, or the sphere of divine influence. Both meanings point to that which gives man life. Well, brethren, within the last 50 years or so, with the help of modern science and medicine, we know for sure the heart is one of the most important organs in the whole body. You might have seen a video or picture of the human heart and how it beats approximately 72 times per minute doing its job. Well, brethren, my mother had open heart surgery. We were all encouraged watch a video showing an actual surgery, the step-by-step procedure that the surgeons were going to have to perform in order to prolong her life. It was very interesting and yet scary at the same time. But it explained how important it was to try and improve the overall working of her heart, to extend her life, and the quality of life. We even saw in the video how our heart carries a small electrical charge, and that is why sometimes people need a shock to their heart to get it restarted if something has happened. But is that all there is to it, brethren? Is that all there is to it? Then why do so many writers of the Bible make it seem like our heart is for our memories and thoughts are stored? Let's turn to one example. People use this a lot to try and show this. Let's turn to one with the first example of the phrase in the Bible. That's Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Brethren, do we really think that these scriptures mean that the heart has the ability to have evil thoughts? Let me read you some facts out of the Strong Concordance of the Bible. The word heart is mentioned 826 times. The word brain is not mentioned once. The word mind is used 96 times. And when the word head, H-E-A-D, is used 360 times, it is only used in two ways. One, as a reference to that part of the body that can be injured or crowned. Two, to represent leadership when someone is describing as being the head of a household, church, or government. But the head is not represented in the Bible as the site where all thinking and an emotion feelings originate. It's interesting. In some places in the Bible, the word mind is used along with the word heart. In these places, it is still not clear from the context exactly what the writer was trying to say. For example, I like to read part of the scriptures that we're talking about right now. We don't have to turn there. But in 1 Samuel 2, verse 35, it says, where it states, "Which is in my heart and in my mind?" In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, it says, "A perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understanding and all the imaginations of the thoughts." The scripture says, with a willing mind, huh? And in the New Testament, let's turn to Luke 10. Luke 10. Verse 25, we'll read about a certain lawyer asked Jesus. It's a different trick question this time, and he asked in verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, right here, Jesus turns the tables on the lawyer and asked him a question. "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Well, Luke 10, verse 27, "And he answered and said," this is the lawyer quoting or reading the law, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Well, it's interesting to note that Luke, who was the doctor in the group, wrote the word heart, soul, strength, and mine in his writings here. Or was he simply writing down what the lawyer had misquoted from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which we read a little earlier? And it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength." Well, Strong's went on to say, and I quote, "In the Bible, the heart is considered the seat of life or strength. Hence, it means mind, soul, spirit, are ones the tar in emotional nature and understanding." Our Brother, our Creator knows better than any human being what our heart does and does not do. Let's move on to the next definition, the word soul. The English word for soul that is used in Matthew 22, verse 37. Is from the Greek word spelled P-S-U-C-H-E. P-S-U-C-H-E, I dare not say it, which can be translated to mean heart, life, mind, and soul. It's interesting, brethren, that this word soul can mean two of the other words that we are defining. It is possible that these words could be part of the soul, or could the soul be the sum of these other words? The online English definition of the word soul is the spiritual, or the invisible part of a human being, and the moral and emotional nature of a human being. Well, the online encyclopedia states a little different definition. The soul is defined as that part of the human being which partakes of divinity and often is considered to survive, to have no sound, to survive the death of the body. There's lots of scriptures that talk about the soul. And some of these scriptures even describe what it needs to survive. Let's turn to Proverbs 2, verse 10. Proverbs 2, verse 10. This is the words of King Solomon to his son about getting and using wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Just a couple pages over in Proverbs 19, verse 2, it says, also it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he who sins, who hastens with his feet. The soul can be described as being the hidden part of all existing being, or what most people would call the personality. The soul is the center of feelings, emotions, appetites, and desires, as well as the senses. How we perceive things, our level of physical and spiritual awareness. Let's go and see an example of this in our Bible. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Let's turn to Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Too much lemon water. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. Jesus said to his disciples on the night before his death in Matthew 26, verse 38, that he said, and this is from the New Living Translation, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Well, brethren, that scripture made it very apparent that Jesus knew his soul was hurting and wanted the disciples to stay with him and stay awake. The Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, tried to give some words of encouragement and wisdom to the church to help their souls. That's in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. We can turn there. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Well, it appears from these readings that these scriptures, that physical good health and a good relationship with God promotes a healthy soul. But what did Jesus Christ mean in Matthew 10, verse 28? Let's turn there. What did he mean in Matthew 10, verse 28? Matthew 10, verse 28, when he said, we shall fear him who can destroy both our soul and body in hell. Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Well, brethren, this is from our UCG church website, and it says that the word soul in this context simply implies the capacity to live. That is another human being being able to take away our life. But we still have the capacity to live again. God can always bring us back to life in the resurrection. So though we naturally fear people who can cause us physical death, Jesus was giving us the true eternal perspective. We shall not fear man, but God. Because if we fear and obey God, brethren, we don't need to fear human beings or even death. Let's move on to our last word, that is mind. M-I-N-D, mind. The online definition is that part of a human being that enables them to be aware of the world and their experiences, to think and to feel, and to be able to process thoughts and make judgments. Human beings are the only living, breathing creatures that can reason, think, and read. While some primates can be trained to memorize and react to certain shapes and commands and words, but they're not thinking like a human being thinks. Our minds is what sets us apart from the animals and the mammals of this world. That is why God made mankind and told Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 28, that they were to take charge over every living thing on the earth. But we know the story, brethren, that they disobeyed God and listened to the reason of Satan and did what was right in their own mind. And that is what mankind has been doing ever since. What seems right in their mind is not always right to God, or the best things for their fellow human beings. Let's turn on our Bibles, see what God's Word has to say about this, and to see what God wants us to do with our minds, and how we can use our minds to want to obey and serve Him. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. 8, verse 5 through 8. Romans 8, 5 through 8. Apostle Paul was inspired to write it this way. For those who live according to the flesh sets their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, or indeed can be. For then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The Apostle Paul was writing to the people at Rome at that time. And we can see how these verses apply to our lives today, brethren. And especially when things are getting harder in the future. And they will. Let's turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Where we'll see what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write by God about what he wants each one of us in the church to be doing. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, just as the Apostle Paul wrote these words in Corinthians to encourage the first century church, Jesus Christ wrote those same words in Matthew 22, verse 37, which we read, to encourage us to remain faithful, close to God until the end, so that we can learn how to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. And we also know this is a very important step into becoming a spiritual being. and becoming part of God's family. But brethren, what about the question of how? What about how? How can we love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind? How? Let's turn to John 14, verse 21. John 14, verse 21. This is from the New Living Translation. John 14, verse 21. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Well, brethren, I hope this helps us understand and shows us what an awesome, great God we have and what we need to be doing every day to draw closer to our great God and His soon coming kingdom. We need to love God with all our heart, with all our soul and our mind, and grow together. I mean together. As a church, and obey and serve our great God. Have a great Sabbath.